What a beautiful time of worship. The two last songs that we were just singing there are two of my mom's favorites, so that one hit me in a special way. But it's so good to be together with you guys. It's so good to, I feel like whenever there are weeks like what we just went through that disrupt everything, it's just so good to be back in the presence of community with other people. And it's you miss it whenever you're isolated for a while. And I hope y'all were able to stay safe. And I know a lot of you guys lost power. I hope for most of you it's been restored at the very least. But with that, we also want to continue to be prayerful about what's going on. Especially Davidson County got hit really, really hard. And we actually wanted to not just pray about what's going on and the recovery efforts. We want to have actions, let our actions be our prayers as well. So if y'all would, if you have time to either now or at the end of service, if you scan the QR code in front of you, there's a tab there called Ice Storm Aid. And from that, we have three links to donate to different organizations that are doing something about it. One is Graceworks, and Graceworks, they are anticipating greater need, especially with utility bills. People weren't working during this time, and oftentimes they need that money to pay the bills. So that, as well as helping feed people. So there's increased need there, and Graceworks is doing a phenomenal job. Also, One Gen Away is doing a great job in helping feed people. You can donate to them to help feed people of Davidson County. And also, there is an organization called Hands On. They're connected with United Way, and they are trying to help with disaster relief in a whole bunch of different ways, including clearing debris, feeding people, giving people warmth, shelter, etc. So if y'all would, out of the generosity of your heart, to help our neighbors, to love our neighbors as Jesus asks us to do, there are three ways that you can do that very tangibly. If you scan the QR code in the pew in front of you, you'll have a link or a tab that takes you to the Ice Storm Relief, and you can donate to whoever you feel like you would like to. Couple really cool things going on in our church I want to put in front of you guys. One of them is the season of Lent is coming up. If you watched the video last week, I talked a little bit about this, but it's going to be a really, really beautiful time. We want this to be a season of reconnection with God and with one another. And we're going to be doing that in three ways. One is we're going to invite our whole church to subtract from their life the things that are disconnecting them from God and one another. And we encourage different ways of looking at that. Potentially that's social media for you. Maybe that's TV news. Maybe that's unnecessary work. Whatever it is, to look at those things. What can I subtract in this season? And then the second thing is we're going to be providing guides for connection with God. So a devotional 40-day study and some ideas for you to greater connect with God. We're also going to have a guide for spouses to connect with one another more during this time, and the same thing with children and your families. So we hope that this is going to be a time of reconnection. And the third thing that we're encouraging is we would love it if our church got together more, if we got to know each other, that there were less and less strangers in this room. So who's somebody that you haven't invited over into your home that you're like, oh, I've been meaning to do that? Or who's maybe a neighbor in your community that you can invite over? Or go get coffee with someone. There's a lot of different ways that can look. But we're really excited to enter into this season together as a church. The last thing I want to put in front of y'all is Alpha. Alpha's starting up 2 weeks from today. And football season's going to be over by this point. So you got no excuses. Sunday nights are open, right? If you have not had a chance to check out Alpha, I recommend at least coming for one evening. But if not, I totally understand. I pray that everybody considers and prays over somebody who you might be able to invite to this. Because this is such an amazing space and an environment to share the love of Jesus with people. And if you're kind of like, I don't know what I'm inviting them to, come to the first one. And if you are planning on coming in any capacity during this time, you need to sign up for it because we need a head count for how many people we're buying food for. So please sign up for that. It's going to be a really amazing time. I think everybody who is a part of it consistently was greatly impacted by it, and it's really a beautiful thing. So We're going to transition into our lesson, but before we do, I want to pray and turn our vision to Jesus. Lord, we come before you with a lot of different things in our minds, scattered thoughts, things we're carrying in from the week, and I pray, Lord, that you give us clear attention to notice what the Holy Spirit might be pointing out, and to listen to your voice today. Lord, help us be attuned to what you're desiring for our lives. Speak to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm broken beyond compare. I have no hope. I'm worthless. I have no value. I'm too much for everybody. I'm not enough for anyone. I'm a mistake. I'm a failure. I wonder how many for you, in hearing those phrases, how many of you would say that those are quotes that have come from your own brain before? Things that you have said about yourself or thought about yourself. I know for me, a lot of those things have been in my head before. And I'm certain in a crowd of this size, many of you have wrestled with a lot of those thoughts and feelings of self-judgment. Where does that come from? Maybe for some of you, it comes from childhood wounds. Maybe it's something that a parent said to you that you've never really been able to shake off. Maybe it's something a close family member said. Maybe it's something a friend, or maybe it was a total stranger, just something that stuck with you. Maybe it's from the cultural waters that we're living in. There's this thing called the internet that is not super kind oftentimes, right? We are in an age of throwing stones at each other, an age of canceling somebody if they've done something wrong. And I looked at some news websites this week, and it was really interesting, some of the language that was being used, removing some of the details of the individuals and the situations. It was things like, this person is quote-unquote full of it, this person is hateful, this person slams or bashes or owns this other person, this person is incredibly outrageous for thinking blank, this person is a complete fraud. These are the things that we are filling our minds with all the time. We live in an age of judgment, an age of instantly antagonizing and labeling people as opposed to asking questions, getting curious, wanting to hear the understory of what's beneath, what's going on. In fact, the average person, this is interesting, judges you and your character in 0.1 seconds, 100 milliseconds. People make snap judgments about who you are and the quality of person you are. Since judgment is in the water that we're swimming in, it's not surprising to me that there is so much self-judgment in our heads. But though you may hear the voice of judgment in your head frequently, from the most important voice, we hear a very different story, very different narrative. We're going through a series in the Gospel of John called Satisfied, looking at how Jesus is the only one who truly satisfies us. And we started by asking the question, do you want to get well? Do you want to experience the flourishing life that Jesus has for you? We talked about the importance of being filled with the living water, being filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the love of God to the point where it then overflows into the lives of other people. We talked about the importance of feasting on Jesus so that we may become like him. And this morning, we have a very, very important topic as it relates to our satisfaction in Christ. We're going to be in John chapter 8 today, so if you want to turn your Bibles there, you can go ahead and do that. And the story that we're talking about today is a very disputed story. disputed in terms of its legitimacy in Scripture. There are two really big chunks of the New Testament. By really big, I mean roughly 10 verses or so, both here in John 8 and at the end of Mark, that a lot of the earliest manuscripts or the copies of the Greek texts of these did not include these sections of Scripture. So it raises a lot of questions about where did it come from and what is it? So the part of John that we're going through today, some place it in different parts of John. There are actually some manuscripts that have it in the book of Luke. What this tells us is that most likely this was not a part of the original Gospel of John. And because of this, some have gone so far to say that it's not really Scripture. One of the prevailing theories is that this story was one that was spoken about Jesus orally and preserved over time. We actually have a reference, a vague reference, a disputed reference, as early as the early second century of this story existing. So it is pretty close to the time of the apostles. So it's very likely that it could have been a story that was shared. And ultimately, people are like, all right, we got to write this one down and stick it somewhere. I don't know where it's going to go, but we got to put it somewhere. And I personally love the thought that the early church was like, we don't have a spot in the New Testament, but let's stick it here, because the power of what this talks about with Jesus is so, so beautiful. So my two cents, textually, probably not original to John. It's very theologically consistent with the character of Jesus. We see Jesus doing and saying very similar things. It's included in the canon of Scripture. All that to say, I believe that it's truthful. I always put a little asterisk in my mind next to it. But regardless, I think the beauty of Jesus here is too good to not talk about. I absolutely love this story. So in verse 1, it says, "Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him." So I have a bunch of questions for the early part of this section of Scripture. One of the biggest ones is, how did they catch this woman in the act of adultery? Because there's something about the law of Moses that commands people to bring both the man and the woman before trial to face potentially capital punishment. But they only brought the woman here. So this makes me wonder, was this a setup? Was this engineered by the Pharisees as a way to trap Jesus? Or maybe was it the Pharisees aware of a previous situation of adultery and they just decided to act on it now because it served their self-interest? They weren't really interested in righteousness and observing the law. They were interested in trapping and accusing Jesus. And also, from what I understand about Roman-occupied Israel, Jews didn't even have the power to bring about capital punishment on their own. They had to ultimately have it go through Rome, which is why Jesus had to go before Pilate. So could part of that trap be, if Jesus said, yes, she deserves to be stoned, then he would get in trouble with Rome. If he said no, he'd get in trouble with Jews because he was defying the law of Moses. But I want you to take a second and imagine being the woman in this scenario. That you're taken by a religious authority, potentially forcefully, brought before a crowd of people who are quietly listening to this teacher. And then the religious authority basically says, your deepest, darkest sin in front of everybody. And you also are having threats of your life. How would you be feeling in this moment? Terror, immense shame, crippling shame, fear for your life. I know that's how I'd be feeling. And then all those negative self-remarks can start flooding your head. And part of why I think we might react that way or feel that way is because we know human nature. We know that once people understand some of the worst things that we've done, people are going to look at us differently. We're going to be treated differently. We're going to be ostracized, shamed. But let's see how Jesus, God in the flesh, responds to this situation. Also, the one who established this law, by the way. What would you expect? Well, it says in verse 6, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Who would have thought that was going to happen, right? Of all the things Jesus could do, hey, hold on one second, guys. Just starts drawing on the ground. What a strange response, right? At least on the surface. Jesus does not match the energy of the Pharisees in this moment. He pauses. And as we see throughout Jesus' life, he is in absolute, total control of every single situation. And of course, in the typical fashion of Jesus, he doesn't answer the question directly. He slows down, doesn't bite on the trap. And I don't know what he was writing, but whatever it was effective. Continuing in verse 7, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. So they keep on questioning him as he's not responding in the ways that they're wanting. And he eventually speaks, but it's not, yes, go ahead and do it, or no, don't do it. He changes the situation. Let any of you without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he goes back to writing on the ground. And one by one, the crowd diffuses, dissolves until it's just Jesus and this woman that is left. I think the burning question, what was Jesus writing on the ground? We have no idea in Scripture. Was he like doing a self-portrait? Was he making the Mona Lisa or something, right? We don't know. One of the common theories of the time was that he was writing the sins of the accusers in the dirt. And as people were seeing their sin of choice pop up, they're like, oh yeah, he got me, walking away. Some believe, similar to in Exodus, how there's a Hebrew expression for God writing the law with his finger. Jesus was using his finger to write out the law in a different way. Maybe he was pointing a different part of the text that talked about if there's a situation like this, the witnesses are the ones who are supposed to cast the first stone. Or maybe it was simply deliberate silence. That Jesus was just diffusing hostility with patience, self-control, and self-reflection. Which I believe, church, that is a fantastic example for everybody in this room to follow. To not match the energy of the world. To not match the name-calling and the vitriol and the pointing fingers. But to be patient and to be self-controlled and self-reflective like Jesus. And in response to Jesus' response, we see people leaving one by one because of his one sentence, his one statement, "You without sin, cast the first stone." What if every social media platform made you check a box before you hit post that just reminded you, it said, "You without sin, cast the first stone"? I wonder if that would change any things that people send or put out in the world. I don't know. I think why we as people can be so judgmental is we have this false idea of self-righteousness. That I'm better than these people because at least I don't do these things. As Jesus demonstrates, though, there is power in the recognition and the self-reflection of our own sin. Power enough to put down the stones that we are aiming at one another. And we have a really interesting detail in there, too. It says the older ones left first. Why do you think that is? Maybe it's more life wisdom, understanding of previous sins. Like, oh yeah, I know my dirt. Maybe it's more humility, who knows? But ultimately, Jesus dissolves this crowd until it's just him and this woman. And imagine this scene for a moment, where you are standing guilty before accusers. People seeing your deepest sins. And then you watch one by one as people leave and leave and leave, and it's just you and Jesus present. And then we see this beautiful moment in verse 10. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Can you imagine this moment, whenever you're just standing alone with Jesus after the threat of ultimate judgment in your face, and the God of the universe made flesh looks at you and said, "Is there anybody here left to condemn you? Then neither do I condemn you. You are not condemned." Can you imagine the freedom that you would feel in that moment? How much lighter you would feel when the burden of your heaviest sin in the presence of God is removed and you're able to run free. What was screaming in my head whenever I was reading and studying for this week was Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen? Many of you don't have to imagine what that feeling of freedom would be like. You have experienced it. You've experienced the freedom of forgiveness, the freedom of God forgiving your sins. There is nothing like it. In a series that we've been going through talking about the satisfaction that we feel in Jesus, perhaps there is no greater satisfaction than the satisfaction of feeling the burden of our sin being forgiven by the God of the universe and to experience that freedom. It makes you feel like you can run on the air. You're so light, right? But Jesus doesn't just say that you're not condemned, and it's important that we don't just stop there. He also says, go and leave your life of sin. With the grace that we have, with the mercy that we've received from Jesus, that does not mean that we just do whatever we want. Jesus has forgiven us. Amen. He's forgiven us so that we can walk into freedom, into life with him, to walk in newness of life, to run from our life of sin. It's important to note that Christian freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want to do. Galatians 5 talks about this really well. The very beginning of Galatians 5, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." A big part of the gospel is freedom itself. But Paul expands what he means by that. In verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And later in verse 16, it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Christian freedom is not the way that we think about freedom oftentimes in our culture. It's not the freedom to do whatever you want to do in your life. Christian freedom is the ability to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, to be able to actually choose what is good in Christ. With Christ, we have the freedom to follow, the freedom to follow and actually walk in the steps of Jesus. I love what Jesus says later in John chapter 8. In verse 31, it says, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, if you obey, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So freedom looks a lot like walking in step with Jesus, actually following him. And it continues a little bit later in verse 34, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed." You are truly free. We who have been slaves to sin in our lives, that is our default state as humans. Jesus, being a member of the family of God through his sacrifice, through his love, through his mercy, he has set us free, that we are no longer slaves, but we are children of God. So in talking about all this freedom from John chapter 8, yes, we have the freedom from our sins, the freedom in experiencing the forgiveness of God. We have the freedom, having the ability and the power through the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus with our lives. And the last one, we have freedom in finding our identity, knowing who we are in Christ, that we are sons and daughters. As such, we are free from having to entertain the lies in our heads that so often bring us down. I've had a couple theological degrees. I grew up in the church. I could tell you the right things to say about how God responds and how he acts. And if you were to ask me, if you were in a similar situation as this woman, would God say the same thing? Would he say that you're not condemned? Would he say those words? My head would be like, yes. I think he would. But oftentimes my heart hasn't felt that. And I'm sure there's a lot of you in this room that can resonate with this. That you might be able to have a head knowledge of God's mercy and forgiveness, but to really experience it, that freedom, that walking light of like, I'm free. Maybe it's harder to have felt that. I know it has been for me. I've kind of had this sense in the back of my mind for a large portion of my life that God doesn't really like me. Like he's just like mildly disgusted with me all the time. And that's where some of those narratives start kicking in. I'm not good enough. I'm a disgrace. I'm never going to be able to really make a difference in any sort of impactful way. And it's felt before, I've had this image where it feels like I'm just carrying a bag of the stones of my accusers on my back. Like sometimes it feels like that much weight is on me because of the negative things in my head or thinking about the ways that I've messed up in the past. And I'm sure for a lot of you, this image, this idea has resonated with you too in your life. But those lies we entertain, those lies of condemnation come from the father of lies, the devil. But Jesus, the authority of truth, is the great stone remover. In Christ, we are free to drop our stones. Both the stones that we are aiming at one another and also the stones that we have been carrying in our mind and in our hearts for so long from all of our accusers, including through Jesus, we have the freedom that we do not have to entertain those lies anymore. But we can walk into the newness of life as sons and daughters of God. Amen? And I pray this morning that we as a church experience that freedom of walking in our new identity in Christ. And a church full of people who are both freed from stone throwing and stone collecting is a church that is unleashed to love our neighbors and our community really well. So we're gonna turn and pray for the Lord to do just that, to help us drop our stones. I'm gonna ask our prayer team to go ahead and move through the room. But I wanna turn our attention this morning to the Lord. I'm gonna ask you, could you go ahead and stand? And if you're comfortable, close your eyes and imagine this moment. Put yourself in the story of what we talked about today in John 8. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you help us all identify maybe a person in the story that resonates with us. Maybe it's a crowd member, somebody who's listening to Jesus' teaching and watching this interaction happen, and we're not sure what to think. What would you have to say for us? Or maybe it's more like the Pharisee who is just waiting to trap people, waiting to throw a stone. matching the energy of our world and our time, blinded by our own self-righteousness. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you help us drop our stones. Help us be present. Help us be mindful of our own sin. Maybe you resonate with the woman in this story. Maybe you feel like all you've been carrying is shame. That nobody's going to love me if they knew the real me. Maybe you are being attacked by lies in your head. Maybe you're experiencing crippling fear and anxiety, and you don't know what to do. You feel terrified to cry out for help. You don't know where to turn. And if that's you this morning, I pray that you turn to Jesus. Look into the eyes of love, who has fashioned you wonderfully, who has known you before you were born. And who makes your accusers go away. And if you turn to him, he will say these words over you. You are not condemned. Now go and leave your life of sin. Walk in the newness of life that comes from the freedom of Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that you convict our hearts this morning. That you have your way in this church. That let today be a day of freedom where people can run on the air, who can feel the burdens of their sin being released and to experience closeness and fellowship with you. Thank you, Jesus, for being the satisfier of our souls. Amen.